I know that uppermost in our minds these days is the completion of the school year, but there's a thing called final exams that must be faced before we conclude this school year. I don't mind saying through the course of my educational career, I've taken my share of final exams, most of which I cannot remember, one of which I do. I remember very vividly in my second year as a student here at Appalachian Bible College, in a class which was at that time called New Testament Survey. It was a six-hour class, 3 hours first semester, 3 hours second semester, in which we literally went through each of the books of the New Testament. Our teacher was Dr. Pipkin. Now, those of you that have never had him for a teacher have no idea of appreciating this illustration to the degree I wish you could. Apart from those that are in this room that had him as a teacher. He was a great servant of the Lord. He had an ability to go deeper and stay down longer and come up drier than anybody I know. And I mean that with respect, not with any disdain. He thought on levels that I'll never able to aspire to, let alone get there. He was just a great servant of God. His final exam that first semester, in which we had only gotten as far as the book of Acts, we'd done the Gospels and Acts first semester, so obviously that's not half of the New Testament, even by way of the volume of the content. And his exam was such that we gathered in the room. It was in Pipkin Hall in an area that's comparable to where Mr. Burr's office is and where Mr. Rowe's office is. If you knock that wall out, there was a classroom there called Classroom A. As we gathered in that classroom, Dr. Pipkin came in as we were all seated there for this two-hour final exam. And as he arrived in the room, we had prayer. And then he proceeds with just very, indiscriminate action. There was no effort to exaggerate it or be dramatic. He simply goes to the chalkboard. And it was back in the day of dusty chalk. It wasn't all this nice whiteboard stuff. And so with this dusty yellow chalk, he proceeds to write one question on the board. And it was this: think through the book of Acts. And that was our final for that semester. Now, for those of you that say that wouldn't be too tough, you don't understand Dr. Pipkin's definition of think and through and the book of Acts. He wanted us to literally start with the first chapter and be able to, without access to a Bible, by the way, it wasn't because we had a Bible. This was a closed Bible exam. We had to be able to start at the beginning of chapter 1 and methodically move through the entirety, writing out in narrative fashion the entire overview of the book of Acts. I got to tell you, that was a final I'll never forget. But there's something about that final that also caused me to come to grips with something that I've done to this day. And that is this. I learned that day that I need to redirect my life to be able to know the Word of God in such a fashion that I could, without having a Bible before me, but because I'd so immersed myself in the Scriptures that I could literally think through portions of God's Word together. Tragically, in our culture of accessibility, we don't have that discipline. It's hard to even get persons to memorize a verse of Scripture because I can punch a button and have it. But that redirection of my life from that final exam becomes somewhat the fabric with which I'd like to just challenge you in this closing normal chapel of our chapel season and our school year to ponder a final exam redirecting loving servants. A final exam to redirect a loving servant. The exam we're going to look at is an illustration from Scripture. And I trust you have your chapel journals and your Bibles handy because that's what you need. It's what we ask you to regularly bring to chapel in order to engage your mind in this final exam that was given on that day in a narrative that we're going to look together and see. In fact, this exam is one that only had one question. One questioned exam. And as we find ourselves looking at this portion, I want you to capture this thought of what I want to encourage you to do, and that is to take three steps of redirection for a loving servant from this narrative account given for us in John chapter 21. If you'll turn in your Bibles to John 21, in a moment I'm going to ask you to stand and we're going to read this portion together as you follow and I read is respect to the Word of God. But these three steps of redirection for a loving servant as seen from this final exam given to a man named Peter in which he had one question on the exam. Now, I'm well aware it was repeated three times in the passage as you turn to it or as you know the passage, but there really was only one question, and it redirected his life. John 21, would you stand with me, please? And I'm not going to read the entirety of the chapter. The last three verses are appropriate, but my purpose is to just go through verse 22, so I'm going to pause my reading at verse 22. But would you follow in honor of God's word as we recount this wonderful narrative, post-resurrection. Just imagine yesterday was Easter and the celebration of the risen Lord. And now it says, after these things, this is an after-resurrection occasion. Now, it's not the day after, but it's after. Verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this manner showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a boat immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any food? They answered him, no. And he saith unto them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fish, 153. And although there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. None of the disciples dared ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest where thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee where thou wouldest not. This spoke he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, who also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, who is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Have a seat, please, and with your Bibles open and your pens handy, I'd like to just quickly move down through these portions of verses and retract these steps of redirection from this final exam given to Peter. And if you will, I'd like to invite you to imagine yourself as in that scene. In fact, for a moment, would you just assign yourself the name Peter, regardless of your gender, and find your heart at the disposal of the examination of God as we look at this portion together. Our theme of loving servants this year is one that by now so familiar may have even become a little common. I'd like to also ask you to just place your heart with a sense of original interest and say, this loving service stuff, this loving servant stuff, what's it all about? I trust this portion of examination will help to cause you to find the answer to that question. This first step I call the need for redirection, verses 1 through 14. And quite frankly, I believe that all of us face those occasions. In fact, I have no doubt that some in this room right now especially need this particular redirection. My heart's burden, as I've spent time preparing my thoughts and my heart before the Lord for this message, I can tell you without exaggeration that it's been a long time since I have found myself so burdened with a desire to communicate what God's put on my heart. You see, there is a desperate need for redirection in our lives. In the midst of all that's around us, it constantly clamors for our attention. And we rationalize our suggestions of why we follow. Jesus on this day gets the attention of Peter and those with him. And the need for redirection is seen clearly. First need number one is because of breaking with the past. The incident's pretty clear. By the way, this wasn't the first time they'd seen Jesus. The passage tells us clearly they already knew he was alive. It wasn't like they were still speculating his death. He'd already shown himself to them. And even equipped them and empowered them with special reminders of the tasks before them in his earlier appearances. And yet in spite of all of that, as the time passes, we know that we're getting closer and closer to the ascension of Jesus. And in the course of that particular time zone, we find that these disciples who had been so intimately associated with Jesus, as you were, those who'd been around the truth of God so well, quite similar to what you've had during this year as a campus family, constantly bombarded with the Word of God. And in the midst of that commonality, it's easy for us to sort of shove it off and just move our own merry way and go back to fishing. And that's what Peter and his friends did. Verse 3 says very openly, these disciples that were with him, the list is pretty important. We find everybody from the doubter to those that were the closest to Jesus, the inner circle. And in the midst of that, Peter says, I'm going fishing. Now, for you purists, there's nothing wrong with fishing. I don't particularly give myself to it regularly, but don't have a thing against it, except when it's this way. And this fishing was wrong. A break from the past. Some of you in the course of this year have become so familiar with God's Word that the initial zeal and passion that you had as you started the year has faded. And now you're only eager to be gone and get back home and move into whatever else you think is important. And God spare us from going back to fishing. We need a break from the past. The final exam says redirection. Not only do we need it because of breaking with the past, but we need it because of the brethren that are around us. Verses 2 and 3 give us this list of people. And by the way, I put the blame of responsibility on my favorite New Testament character, Peter. I love him to death. I regularly say this, that I'll give you as much chance to make the mistakes he does as long as you'll grow as much as he did. His growth chart is immense. And so while we get on him for, spewing, this is one of the passages that people often, sort of pick on Peter. Please know, until you've walked on water, keep your mouth shut. He's a great hero of the faith, and you learn from him immensely. And on this moment, we have a chance to learn from him. But on this occasion, I believe that one of the things that this final exam question required was that he had to break with those around him. Again, I say he was the leader taking the bunch fishing. But the truth is, we don't know what influences may have contributed to this. I'm not excusing him. But can I just tell you, sometimes when you stand for God as you're supposed to, you got to go solo. Fact is, most of the time you will have to. Do you have the courage to just cut the trends of the times, the comforts of around you. Take that path that's hard and difficult. A weekend of sacrifice we've just talked about. I wonder, are you willing to break with the trend of the brethren around you? And I said brethren by design, because the truth is, it was the brethren. It wasn't like the heathen were distracting him. It was those that should have been his colleagues of encouragement. Tragically, some of the most distracting voices that you'll have are those that are closest to you, thinking they're giving you good godly counsel, when in reality, they're distracting you from an abandonment to serve God with singularity. So, a need for redirection because of the brethren that are around us. Number three, a need for redirection because of the barrenness of our world. Verse 3, these experienced fishermen, all night long, they knew when to fish, they knew where to fish. They had this sea down by the back of their hand. This was home turf. And yet in the midst of that, no fish caught all night long. Now, I know some fishermen just like to go because they just like the stillness of the setting, and they just love to be out there by themselves, and they just love to watch the bobber bob, and or they just love to feel a tug and lose a fish, and they just love to sit and jaw with their buddies and come back home the next morning and have nothing. No, I haven't found a fisherman yet that's serious about his task that loves to come back with nothing. And so here, you know, they find themselves all night long, and it says they caught nothing. I just tell you that the lures of this world, and I use the word intentionally because it's a fishing word, the lures of this world that constantly attract us, that I could do more for God here, I could do more for God here, or maybe I could blend God here, and we have all of these lures of the world around us that are often motivated with a sense of more comfortable to me, more famous for me, more successful for me, and it's all about this interest in me, rather than truly exalting Christ with abandonment. Why do I need to be redirected? Because I need to find myself realizing this world is barren. While it offers so much, it is absolutely an empty taste in the mouth of a God-honoring servant of God. I must be redirected because of the barrenness of our world. We go searching, and we catch nothing. There's a fourth reason I need this redirection, and it's because of the blessing from the Lord. Now, this is a positive one. Why do I need to be redirected? Because God has greater blessing for me than I could ever do on my own. I love this description given for us in verses 4 through 9, where Jesus, you know, finds the disciples out there fishing, and from the shore he hollers to them, "Children, have any food?" They embarrassingly have to say, "No." He said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side." Now, every time I read this passage, even this morning, I just read it just a moment ago in our hearing, I find myself saying, okay, I'm sure there is a right side to the boat. But have you ever stopped to think, what side of the boat is the right side? I mean, if you're standing this way, it's this way. If you're standing this way, it's this way. I mean, I'm sure from the vantage point of Jesus on the shore, looking at them, he probably is suggesting that it's the right side, but is it his right side or their right side? Because if they're looking at him, guess what? It's this side. But if they're looking at him, it's this side. Here's the point. I don't need to figure out by way of fisherman's terms what the right side of the boat is, but I can tell you this much. Jesus always knows the right side. He always does. That's worth saying amen. Yeah, he always knows the right side. His directions are always right. What a blessing. And so they get the right side of the boat in place, and sure enough, a great multitude of fish. Now, this is pretty amazing. Here these guys are. You have to understand, these aren't pole fishermen. These are net fishermen. So if they've had a net out in an area fishing, and now Jesus says, put it on the right side, how much difference in proximity from this side, if they were doing it here, to throw it even to this side? I mean, the fish are in the general vicinity of the boat. Do you think it was where the net was that made the difference? Not on your life. It was following the directions that God had given them that made the difference. And so we have the directions given here by this rite and the blessing of that and the result that comes, the dividends that come with it, these wonderful catch of fish. We learn later 153 of them. I tell you what, it left such an impact that John knew the number years later when he writes this gospel. I'll never forget that day, 153 fish. And not just ordinary fish, it was great fish. But then here's the part of the blessing that you need in redirecting your life because of this exam question. I love what it says in verse 9. As soon as they were come to land, that's critical. Here's a good illustration of how you need to interpret the Bible literally, historically, and grammatically. It's called dispensational interpretation of the Scriptures, hermeneutically. Okay? Just had to throw that in for free. As soon as they were come to land, critical preface, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Hear me carefully. Before you ever have one thing that you can bring to Jesus, He's already got far more than you can ever expect. The fire's already going. They didn't start the fire once they got there. The fish are already, cooking. It wasn't their fish that were cooking at that moment. And He's got bread to top it off. I mean, this is a fish fillet like you've never seen. Makes Big Mac look like a, no, it's not Big Mac. What do they call that? Fish fillet? McDonald's, what's that ugly? Filet of fish? Oh, yeah. You had one of those too? Yeah, it's a bad memory. No, this is the real stuff. My point is this. God's blessing. And hear me carefully, students especially. When you're tempted to think that this abandonment concept of serving God with that kind of singular focus is going to somehow give you this destiny of disaster, can I just tell you honestly, you haven't begun to live yet till you've done that. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. And so the blessing of God, I need to redirect my life so I can get in on these blessings. But there's a fifth need in this need for redirection. It's because of the need of bringing my stuff to God. Even though Jesus didn't need it, He already had fish and bread sufficient. I promise you, it wasn't because He didn't know that there were so many disciples out there in the boat. He had plenty without it. But you know what? God still loves to take what we bring to Him and use it for His glory. Our simpleness, our inadequacies. I never get over the privilege that God took a common, introverted, shy country boy from Iowa and enlarged my life beyond anything that I could have ever imagined. At this juncture in our year, I think back to the conclusion of my freshman year at Appalachian, and if you would have ever suggested the path that God has given me, I would have absolutely been mortified beyond disaster and said, no way. But can I tell you, I have been blessed beyond anything I could ever describe. Never doubt what God can do as you abandon your life to Him. And so, I need to bring my stuff. He says, bring your fish, which you've now caught, verse 10. And sure enough, Peter's there at the front of the line. He's dragging in the net. And the real miracle is not the 153. It's the fact the net didn't break. That's the marvel. And so, the need because of bringing my stuff to God. And I wonder, have you truly come to a point in your life where you can, with total abandonment, say, Lord, all that I am is Yours. Have you truly done that? Every part of your being, from your mind to your talents to your energies to whatever resources you have. You probably don't have much this time of year because your bill's been paid, hopefully. But have you truly given it to God? All that I am, all that I have, Yours. I bring my stuff to You. Our second step in this reexamination and redirection from this examination is the creed for redirection in verses 15 through 17. The creed, what we believe. Just some brief thoughts here from verses 15 through 17. As the meal is concluded, they're probably sitting there around the fire. Just imagine the setting of that. Any of you that have had any time around a campfire, around just a setting of nature, it's a wonderful place, and I'm sure the terrain was just, appropriate to reflection and thinking. And as they're sitting there, disciples, even with their exuberance of Jesus' presence, I believe, that was evidenced in their rush to shore. And in that moment, the silence is arrested by the final exam. By the way, students, be suspicious of a teacher that feeds you before they examine you, because they always have a tough question. So if you got a teacher that brings you donuts, don't think they're your favorite teacher. Be suspicious that they're setting you up for the kill. No, I say that with loving reference to Jesus on this occasion. He cared for their physical need and encouraged them. Don't know all the conversation. But I have to think that in some measure of sort of arresting interrogation, we find this creed. And it's an interrogation for this creed. Verse 15, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? Now that question is asked in variation three times. Again down in verse 16 and again in verse 17. Lovest thou me? We're going to talk about that in a moment. But may I just say the exam question is pretty clear. Exam question is this. Lovest thou me more than these? There's a wonderful song that I tried to locate that's been written around this particular question. Lovest thou me more than these, my friend? Do you know that, Mr. Van? Yeah, don't know where it is, but it's a song of some time past built upon this passage. But the question of the day, and the only question on the exam is, lovest thou me more than these? Now, there are two different interpretations of this question by way of the these. Probably the most popular reference, maybe one that's in your Bible by notation, is, Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples? Lovest thou me more than these? And the others that were gathered. And I think that's a legitimate understanding of the passage. Might even be the intent behind Jesus' comment. Don't know for sure. Certainly it's such that Peter had declared before Jesus' crucifixion that though all the rest forsake you, I'll not forsake you. And so he'd been brought to some measure of, you know, maybe examination in that sense. That's one view. Actually, that's not the view I prefer. I don't really know that it was all that big of a deal that he was being compared to the other disciples that day as to who he loved most or who loved Jesus most. I really do believe, because of the context of the whole passage and the scene that's set here, that the real issue is not the these of people, but it's the these of fish that were stacked all around them. I promise you, they didn't eat all 153 of those for breakfast. And so some of those fish would have been just, you know, stacked somewhere in the proximity of where they were for breakfast. And I really do believe that the lure that was distracting Peter was not those other guys. And in that moment, he wasn't championing his love of Jesus more than them. But I do know what was the issue was. The lure of a fishing trade, the lure of his own personal interest and what I want to do mattered more to him than doing what Jesus wanted. And so Jesus has to say very boldly to him, I believe, Peter, do you love me more than these? This bunch of fish, this career, this job, this, you know, safety zone, all of this good stuff that you've, you know, lived and enjoyed. Is that what you're loving more than me? Listen to me carefully. I say this with just the deepest of love for every one of your students, especially at this moment. And we as staff are not exempt, so hang in there, staff, with it. I am so burdened with the fact that as a culture, we have become so drunken with our stuff that we care more about our phones and our iPads and our games and our cars and our clothes and all those things more than we do Jesus. It's not an accusation, that's just an observation. We're far more consumed with the these. And Jesus could very pointedly come and ask today, do you love me more than these? And pull out your list. How about it? If you were to give up or be called to give up, would you be eager to do it? Would you find yourself begrudging but do it? Or would you truly say, this stuff doesn't matter? Oh, to have a Job heart. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's just stuff. What kind of stuff is stifling your service for God? Interrogation is, do you love me more than these? But there's not only an interrogation with this particular creed, there's also an interpretation of this creed. This interpretation, I believe, is the play upon the words of love that are here. Now, may I just tell you honestly, I probably don't buy into this as much as some who've preached this passage, or maybe some of the notations, even the Bible I'm using has notations where it makes this big play upon phileo and agape and which love, and you know, Jesus uses this and Peter uses this. And I just got to tell you, I don't think that that was so much the issue. I really don't. In fact, you can trace it in the Bible where Jesus' relationship with his heavenly Father is used to describe both. He had an agape relationship with his heavenly Father. He had a phileo relationship with his heavenly Father. So if there's something wrong with phileo, as though it wasn't quite up to the standard of measure that was expected, I just don't see it in the context. I don't think Jesus kept asking Peter, trying to say, Peter, come on, say it. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. Come on, Peter, say it. You can do it. You can do it. I really don't think that was the issue. I do know this. There are levels of love. Now, that's one thing I will say unashamedly in this passage. There are levels of love. And the question of my heart and question to your heart today is, what level of love do you have for Jesus? Is it just to the status that you can conveniently be his? Or is it with abandonment of surrender that is costing you something? Your future, your comfort, your relationships, your status in life. Have you truly with abandonment say, Lord, I love you? So this interpretation of this creed is to ask yourself this question. Do you really love Jesus today? Do you really love Jesus today? We started this school year by bringing a challenge from that first of commandments. What's the first commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, everything you have. I remind you, that's what God demands. And thus we see the intention of this creed. The intention of this creed, I think, is this. Two thoughts I want to share with you. First, I do think it was an opportunity to have Peter be assessed a bit. You know, assessing something where you sort of take note and sort of determine the status of something. Assess it. We have a regular process in our academic experience here where we're regularly involved with assessment. What we're seeking to accomplish, and did we accomplish it? And here's the opportunity. Peter is being assessed. Peter, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, I love you. You know I love you. Peter. Yeah, no. And so I think there's a measure of assessment, and I think that assessment is somewhat, and I don't think unashamedly, parallel to the illustrations of his threefold denial of Jesus. I don't have any difficulty at least seeing a parallel there, whether it's the intent of the passage. I can't directly and dogmatically declare that. But I do say that it's not beyond the possibility that Jesus is seeking to reassure Peter, as it were, remove one by one his denials by saying, Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Denial number one's gone. Peter, do you love me? Yes, denial number two. It's not that Jesus makes us pay for our sins, but he gives us a chance to assess our lives and grow. But then the second thought of this intention of this creed, not only the assessment, but also the assurance that comes. Fathom it. After each of these, Jesus gives Peter an assignment that doesn't give him any condition of acceptability. Peter, I assure you, I don't care if you did deny me. You can serve me. Feed my sheep. Listen to me, young people, especially students. I don't know what's happened this year. I don't know what you've done this year. I don't know what you've done in the past. But can I just tell you, by the grace of God, with the forgiveness of God, I assure you, you can serve God and do it with all of your fabric. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. After each one. He didn't wait till he got all three out of the way. Okay, now Peter, you're eligible. I cleared the slate. Now you can do it. No, after every one, he says, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. It's an intention of assurance to this quivering, quaking fisherman. Redirection concludes then with step number three, and I give it to you briefly, and that's the deeds for redirection in verses 15 through 22. These deeds. First, deeds to live by. How was Peter supposed to live in light of this exam? Well, he's supposed to, number one, he's supposed to nourish others. This word feed in verse 15 is different than the feed in the other two. And so it's a situation where he's called upon to exercise a sense of nourishing. And so he's supposed to feed in nourishing. If you will, it's the idea of of edifying, building up believers. And by the way, our greatest responsibility is to be building believers up in the faith. Edifying. That's the work of the church. For the edification of the saints. For the equipping to the ministry. So one of our goals as you're here as students is to build you up, to feed you, so that you can be strong for the Lord. But also, not only to nourish, but also to nurture. And the different word here in verse 16 literally has the idea of nurturing. If you will, it's the leading of others. It's the leading of others. I, as you know, particularly you men, I regularly find myself committed to this 2x2 experience. And I don't know if any of you still continue to carry these or if some of you still have need of these. May I just tell you, I want to be a 2x2 man. 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that you've heard of me, communicate to others, you'll be able to communicate to others also. It's that four-generational practice in a little sliver of a piece of wood, 2x2. And I want to be a 2x2 man, and this is in my pocket nearly every day of my life as a reminder. If you were to feel this at the end of the service, you'd see it smooth and glossy because it has borne many a hand wave as I find myself, oh God, help me to be committed to nurturing others to serve you. My passion in writing, biblical slave leadership, was not to be famous or to try and have a book behind my name, but to say, oh God, I want persons to be developed. And so that definition in that book, if you've had occasion to review it, is it's a person who gives themselves with abandonment, knowing they have a stewardship from and to God, requiring the total surrender of myself to God. What? For the purpose of developing others in the will of God. My task is to develop others to serve God, leading them. And so, by God's grace, engaging them in the work of God. Engaging them in the work of God. If we see the deeds to live by, we also see the deeds to die by. The deeds to die by. You know, knowing how to die is an important thing. It really is. And frankly, we have an absence of that even in Christian culture. Knowing how to die is an important thing. Here's how we ought to die. First off, we ought to die following Christ. Three times in this passage, verse 19, verse 20, verse 22, follow, 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 follow. The very act of following means I must surrender my plans. The very act of following means I'm moving, I'm not static. The very act of following means I have a destination that I'm headed toward. The very act of following means I have a leader in front of me because I'm following someone else. Follow, follow, follow. So I should live with a sense of serving God and nourishing and nurturing with this abandonment to my death. Follow, follow. Then we find this second preparation in dying is to be focused upon Christ. Verses 20 and 22, this little sort of inserted exchange between Jesus and Peter, where Peter finds himself sort of wondering, well, what's going to happen to John? There's no mystery in the description because the Bible says that Jesus was telling Peter how he's going to die. And so tradition tells us that Peter was actually crucified. And as he faced crucifixion, tradition tells us that he refused to be crucified right side up. He said, I'm not worthy of being crucified like my Lord. And so tradition tells us he was actually upside down when he was crucified. Whether that's true or not, it's fairly reliable from extra-biblical sources. But the truth is, how to die, loving Christ, following him, but also loving Christ by being focused upon him. And we see this when Peter asks about John, and Jesus says, Peter, keep your nose out of other people's business. Mind your own business. If I want him to live until I come back, and by the way, this is a wonderful reminder of the imminency of the return of Christ. He's already, you know, referencing it within the first century. So don't ever doubt the rapture and the return of Christ as a different identity from what God has in plan for Israel. But here we see, till I come, what is that to thee? And of course, John gives a little, you know, P.S. This is, by the way, everybody listened wrong. And so they started saying, I wasn't going to die. You know, that's the way we are too. We get the story wrong. We listen and that's what happens often. But focus on Christ is the emphasis. So let me ask you the question as we bring this to a close. What kind of grade do you get on your final exam?
I wonder, have the these kept you from where you ought to be spiritually? Have you become so casual and callous to spiritual activity on this campus as we've moved through this year that it leaves no impact on you? Is this chapel just another thing you're enduring right now and say, boy, I just can't wait till this is over? Or wonder what's wrong with Dr. A. He must have not had breakfast this morning. No, let me just tell you this. We need to find our hearts so tender that at the very hint of spiritual reference, we respond with instant conviction. What kind of grade will you get on your final exam? Can I tell you that the final exam answer question is love Christ and live for Christ? Too simple, huh? No. Not when you really know what those words mean. Love Christ and live for Christ. How did Paul say it? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Have you found yourself with that kind of abandonment to the Master's examination of your life? I want to leave one question up on the screen for us to be haunted with for a moment and ask this question. Are you chasing fish when Christ wants you to be a fisher of men? Are you chasing fish when Christ wants you to be a fisher of men? All of your own ambitions, all of your own plans, all of your own comfort plans. When a world is dying and going to hell and only Christians can serve God to the max that are needed to do the task, can I just ask you, why wouldn't you give yourself with abandonment to serve God in full-time ministry? Oh, I'm not denying the call of God, and so don't become defensive, but can I tell you honestly, there's not a soul in this room who's honest if you wouldn't truthfully say, Lord, if you want me to do that, I'll do that with abandonment. Are you chasing fish when Christ wants you to be a fisher of men?